Yeah, thank you. It was a wonderful worship time. Mm-hmm. Enjoyed it immensely. I also enjoyed the time yesterday. I felt so, your hospitality has been great. We've been with Don and Heather. They have treated us royally and enjoyed the time immensely. Mm-hmm. And today we want to talk about clipped-in relationships. Now, the lead-off illustration of this comes from a life experience that I want to set up the context for you of skydiving. Now, I kind of got into this a little bit by accident. Our middle daughter married a guy from Australia. We went to Australia for the wedding. He has some fairly rambunctious friends. And I was a little nervous about what they would do on the stag, so I thought, I'm going to be proactive. I'm going to suggest something that will catch their imagination to try to keep them away from other things that I thought might be on their minds. So I suggested we go bungee jumping, and they bought it. Now, my son-in-law and I were both on the platform ready to do this, and I just happened to say to him, hey, on your first anniversary, why don't we go skydiving? And then, so we did the bungee jumping. We actually did it twice just to make sure we got the full meal deal. And then a year later, he comes over to our house and he says, hey, what are you doing on Saturday? And I'm thinking, Saturday? What's going on Saturday? He said, it's our first anniversary. Remember skydiving on our first anniversary? So this clip is of that experience. And the audio on it is a little, I mean, you may not catch some of the comments, but at the beginning, there's three of us. It's my oldest daughter and my son-in-law, who is married to our middle daughter, and me. We're the adventurers in the family.
Yeah, the rest of us are, we have our feet on the ground. We're the ones that balance things out.
And so this is a clip of that skydiving experience, and then I'll explain why clipped in is such a significant part of not only this experience, but our relationship with God. So enjoy.
We did bungee jumping last year and said, hey, let's do skydiving next year.
So here you are.
We have more sensible ones.
There's me.
Family. We have more risk takers, and these are the three risk takers.
All right. All right, anything you'd like to say to the friends and family watching?
Well, I'll be back. Don't worry. And the guys at the office who paid to have this videotape, I know that you maybe were thinking I might not come back, but I'll be there. Monday morning.
Oh, yeah.
Success! How was it?
I'll be back.
All right. Well, did you notice the look on my face when we came out of the plane? The setup for this was quite fascinating because I thought there would be some kind of training. And all we had to do is lay on a bench and kind of get in this kind of position. And the guy said, okay, once you're connected to the instructor, that's the position you're in. You do nothing. And when we're on the flight, the instructor clips in. And there's four clips. And once you're clipped in, that's it. You're done. So when I sat on the edge of the plane, you notice he pulled my head up because I was looking down. It's probably not a good idea. He didn't want me to freak out. So he pulls my head up, and I'm clipped in, and all he said was 1, 2, 3, and we were gone. You know, there was no decision-making. Once I was clipped in, that was it. So this morning, we want to talk about that idea in terms of our relationship with God. And the important thing is being clipped in. And then we're on an adventure of trusting Him. Mm-hmm. Now, before I get started, I'd like you to do something. I don't know you. I don't know what you're thinking. But God does. He knows, in fact, every one of your hearts. He knows where you need to be encouraged. He knows where you need to be challenged. In fact, I believe by His Spirit, He could actually tailor this to every one of you. So what I'd like you to do is just in a quiet moment, I'd like you to pray. I'd like you to do two things in that prayer. I would like you to yield, you know, anything that's distracting you, just lay it at God's feet, and then invite God to speak to you. Just say, God, I invite you to speak to me this morning in the way that you want. So would you do that? Just bow your heads and do those two things. Lay any distractions at God's feet. And then secondly, simply say, God, speak to me. Father, by faith, we this morning come to you and know that you love us. We know that you desire to guide and direct us. So by faith, we're just going to say thank you. Thank you for the way you will speak this morning to each of us. In your name, we pray. Amen.
Okay, so I'd like to speak to this experience. As you saw, I was on the ground, my feet safely planted, but I was the only one who came to watch. So my sister or my daughter's husband wasn't there, and my daughter wasn't there to watch her husband jump. They were off shopping. So, and you have to know something. Before Mike did this, we had a conversation because life insurance does not cover if he dies when he's jumping out of a plane. They feel like that's not safe and maybe you shouldn't do that. So, and it's interesting too because when I think about Mike, he is very trusting, you know. Like, he didn't know this instructor very well, I don't think. He met him, like you said, there was just brief training. And then he's clipped into this guy. Now, with relationships, I'm not quite so trusting, and I'm a little more fearful. On the outside, I can be quite friendly and everything, but I'm always unsure about what I think about people until I get a sense of, okay, they're safe. And so, in this whole experience, I would have been asking some questions. I would have said, okay, how old is that plane that they're driving? Now, you maybe didn't see it, but it is an old plane.
It was actually 56 years old. I did ask.
Okay, all right. Then, you know, with the instructor, had he ever had anybody die with him when he jumped? I would have asked that. I would have wanted to know more information before I would have been willing to be clipped into this guy. But that's the difference between Mike and I.
And that translates into the difference between us in our relationship with God. I approach God in a different way than Karen approaches God, and I'm sure in the audience. And so we're sharing this together, and hopefully you'll get the two threads as we go through this.
Mm-hmm. And so, as I said, I am more of a fearful person than Mike is, and so you won't catch me bungee jumping or jumping out of a plane. It's just not on my radar at all. But it's because all my life I've been a little more of a fearful person. And so And that has also been in my relationship with my dad, my relationship with God. I've had to work through a sense of fear. And so maybe you can identify with me this morning where sometimes it's fear that keeps you from a relationship with God or even having good relationships with people.
Mm-hmm. Now, the intent, God's intent for us is to give us a full life. In fact, in John 10:10, it says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." So God's intent that we would have life to the full. And so he gives us instruction in every area of our lives. And so this morning, the text we want to look at is a very familiar text. And it's in Matthew 22, 37 to 40.
And so I'm going to read that for you, but you can turn there in your Bible if you would like to. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments."
So this is an important statement, and we need to think about this. If we really believe that God has our best, then when he gives us really clear instructions, we need to pause. We need to think about them carefully. So my summary of loving God in this context, it's an all-inclusive. In this verse, it talks about the mind. And so we should love God with our thoughts. We should know God. If we love another person, we want to know everything about them. We dive in to their character and want to understand them. We love God with our emotions. We come to be connected with him on an emotional level through the ups and downs of life. And then there's the soul. And that's the deep spiritual connection that we have with God. In another gospel, it adds another word. It adds the word strength. So we should love God with our activities, the way we live our lives. And so the command is that we would love God and then love our neighbors as ourselves. It starts with God. Sometimes we focus on loving our neighbors, loving our spouse, loving our family members, and we forget that it all starts with God. So this morning, we want to look at four clips in our relationship with God. Now, here's a principle that I'm absolutely convinced is true. The quality of our relationship with God determines the quality of our relationships with people. An absolute foundational principle that we're going to be operating from. The quality of our relationship with God determines the quality of the relationships with people.
Mm-hmm. And so we need to be willing to be clipped in to the instructor. And in this sense, we're using God as the instructor. And how willing are you to be clipped into him? We want to examine that this morning. So first of all, you have to be confident of God's love for you. So the question is, God, do you love me? And I'm sure many of you have asked that question. Does God really love me? Especially when the hard things happen in life. You know, you're not so sure, but you have to be convinced that God loves you in order to be clipped into him. There's a verse that says, "We love because he first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." That's 1 John 4:19 and 20. So being clipped into God, and I've shared a bit of my testimony yesterday, means I have to believe God loves me, and not only loves me, it loves me unconditionally. So no matter what I do, there's nothing I can do that can make God stop loving me. And that's an awesome truth that really ministers to my soul.
Now, experiencing God's love, I'm convinced, comes to the place of the cross. Mm-hmm. You know, as we think about, does someone love us? We think feelings. But the cross is like this big exclamation point where God says to us, okay, in case there's any doubt, I want you to know I died for you. Now, this became really, really significant to me in a moment of crisis. of doubting God's love. One of our daughters, when she was a very young child, was sexually assaulted. And I was the one who discovered this, and I'll never forget the look on her face when I asked her a question and she told me. Now, this sent me into a tailspin because I thought, wait a minute, God, I am trying to serve you, and surely you could take care of my daughter, my children. And so there was a lot of emotional turmoil going on. And then I just came to this point where I thought, okay, I don't feel loved by God right now, but there is the cross. So I had to go back to the cross, and I thought, okay, no matter how I feel, God has made it really clear. I love you. I sent my son to die on a cross for you. And then it allowed me to understand that God loved my daughter. And whatever would happen, his love would triumph in the midst of all this. And so coming back to the cross really allowed me freedom. Mm-hmm.
And one of the indicators of value is how much we're willing to pay for something. Romans 8, 32, or 31 and 32 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" So the price tag on us was a hefty price, but God was willing to pay it. And through the death of his son, a huge price tag was paid. And so we can't deny that. That is so true. And God sees you as priceless, whether you believe it or not. He would have gone to any extent to redeem you, to bring you back to himself. And that kind of God, you have to be convinced he does love you.
Now, for many years, I worked on university campuses with students, and I would ask the question, do you think God loves you? And so often they would say, yeah, I think so. I've lived a pretty good life. And I always wanted to say, I didn't, at least most of the time, I always wanted to say, so if you lived a bad life, would that mean that God didn't like you? And then, of course, I would seek to bring them to an understanding of God's love through the cross. And so the cross has to be considered when we consider God's love.
Mm-hmm. And I know for me, as I was growing up, and I shared a bit of this yesterday, I desperately wanted to feel loved. And through different circumstances, being the oldest in the family and being kind of a people pleaser, performance oriented, I always felt like I had to earn, especially my dad's love. And that was really frustrating to me then, when I felt like I fell short of his expectations, or, you know, that maybe he didn't love me as much as he loved some of my other siblings, like my brothers. And so I had to come to terms with this in my life, this craving, this need that I had for unconditional love, for someone to love me just the way I was, even if I never changed. And that's what I found in God. That's what really helped to make a difference in my life, and also to help me to love other people unconditionally.
Now, there are deep longings that we have that only God can fulfill. Mm-hmm. And until they are fulfilled, we're going to be like a bloodsucker. We're going to want to go find it somewhere else. But God's desire is to give us his love, so then we can give rather than take. The second clip we want to consider is confidence in God's forgiveness. Now, the question we want to ask is, God, do you really forgive me? Now, confidence in God's forgiveness allows us to walk in the freedom of guilt and shame. And as we understand what Christ did on the cross, that is also the solution to guilt and shame. Now, for me, for many years after I became a believer, I would say to God, okay, God, if you can forgive me one more time, I will never do this again. Anybody ever pray that or say that to God? I'm the only one. I can't believe it. But you know that's craziness, because pretty good chance you're going to do it again. And then secondly, you're going to feel twice condemned. So not only did you break a promise, but you did it again. And so someone pointed me to Hebrews 10. And in it, it says Christ died once for all And all of a sudden, the lights went on, and I realized, you know what, the minute Christ died on the cross, he paid for all sin. And then, secondly, the day I invited Christ into my life, I received full forgiveness. From the beginning to the end, it was fully forgiven. And so why does Scripture say confess sin? Well, it's so that we can, a day-by-day, experience the forgiveness that God gives us. And so, here's the change. Forgiveness, confession for me, went from this really negative experience to a celebration. So when I confess my sin to God, I can say, thank you, you've forgiven me. Thank you that Jesus died on the cross for me. It's a celebration of really what God has done for us. Now, for me, this came through. My dad was an alcoholic. He was kind of Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde, really, really a nice guy. But when he got drunk, he would be violent. My mom ended up in the hospital. I had some deep, deep anger and resentment towards him. And then someone said, Mike, you need to love your dad. And I said, no, I don't. And I realized I was being a hypocrite because God loved me and forgave me. I needed to love and forgive him. So I began to pray. And I said, God, okay, I want you to give me your love for my dad. And the day came when I could look him in the eye and say, Dad, I love you. Those words were never spoken in our home. You know what my dad did? He cried because he needed that love. He needed that experience. And so I'm absolutely convinced the ripple effect of accepting God's love and forgiveness is a ripple effect to every relationship you have.
Mm-hmm. So the third clip is confidence in God's total acceptance and grace. So the question you ask is, God, do you really totally accept me? This really speaks in this passage to loving God, loving your neighbor, but also loving yourself. See, sometimes if we don't love ourselves, it is very hard for us to love others. So you have to first love yourself according to this sequence. And then through loving God and loving yourself, you can love others. So a lot of times I'm self-critical. I look in the mirror and I see all my shortcomings. And it's really hard for me to feel accepted. First of all, to accept myself, because I know the person I am. I may look good on the outside, but there's some things on the inside that I'm not proud of. And so for me to believe that God totally accepts me, because he knows all that stuff inside, is huge. But I imagine it is for a lot of you, too. It's hard to accept ourselves. It's hard to love ourselves. And it's only possible to do that as we realize how much God loves and accepts us. As Mike said, it gives us that freedom then to be who we are and to feel accepted. So Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for beforehand so that we would walk in them." So, and remember, Ephesians 2:10 follows Ephesians 2:8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works that anyone should boast." So it's not about what we do or don't do. It's totally God's gift and God's grace. And that is how he accepts us. And that is amazing to me.
And also to think of that verse in the context of God's workmanship. We're God's workmanship. God does good work. He's not a slob. He's not sloppy in his workmanship. So he's created you very specifically with a purpose in mind. So you can look in the mirror and say, God, thanks for the workmanship you've done. And I'm looking forward to seeing how you want to use me. Now, a great illustration of grace and acceptance comes in the life of Peter. In Luke 5, we know the scenario is Peter, James, and John are in the boat. And Jesus says, go fishing. And they're skeptical, but they go, catch a big catch of fish. And all of a sudden, Peter realizes who Jesus is. And he says, leave me, for I am a sinful man. And then Jesus' words to him is, don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishing for people. He leaves his boat and launches into ministry. Go over to John 21. This is after Peter denies Jesus three times. He goes back to fishing. And Jesus shows up, and he's cooked breakfast for the person who denied him. And he comes, and we know the scenario where he says, Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Feed my sheep." So what's he doing? He's saying, "Peter, you screwed up. We know that. But my plan hasn't changed. I called you, and it's the same plan." I just think it's a beautiful picture of acceptance and grace. I don't know about you, but I have screwed up. I have done some things that I'm not proud of. God has forgiven me, and he said, "You know what? My plan has not changed. You know, you're a work in process. I'm not done with you yet, but my plan has not changed. So don't give up in the midst of this."
Mm-hmm. So the fourth clip is confidence in God's presence and power. So we ask the question, "God, are you really with me?" Think of the story of Joseph. It said, "And the Lord was with him." And the last line of the Great Commission, "Lo, I am with you always."
So this is a big deal. God's presence, knowing that he is actually with us, is a big deal. And there are many pictures of Scripture that describes God's presence or relationship with us. My favorite is shepherd. I don't know why I've always thought of that. In fact, when I was a kid and I heard the Psalm 23 the first time, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And I thought that meant, "The Lord is my shepherd, but I don't really want him," as opposed to, yeah. But I got to figure it out. And in Isaiah 40, it describes God. In Isaiah 40, it talks about God creating the universe. There's this little verse slipped in, verse 11, that says, "Like a shepherd, he tends the flock, and he carries the lambs in his bosom." God is present with us. And also in Luke, it describes God as knowing when a sparrow falls to the ground. And we're of much greater value than sparrows. God is with you, and he knows the details of your life. And then think about his power. So it would be great to have someone with you who's always there. It's wonderful, but if they were a wimp, they wouldn't be a lot of help. But God is powerful. In fact, again in Isaiah 40, verse 26, it's, "Lift your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the power, strength of his power, not one of them is missing." You know, Christ also controlled nature. He calmed the seas. He controlled the events of nations. He released his people from the stronghold of Egypt. He has power over spiritual forces. God is all-powerful. And I remember once just complex, bewildered, standing outdoors at night praying. And I was actually crying as I was praying. And I looked up, and it was like God said, "Hey, Mike, just a minute here. Who put the stars in space?" And, of course, the answer is, "Okay, God, you did." He says, "Okay, do you think if I can put the stars in space and keep it all working, that I could, that I could maybe help you out with this situation?" And, of course, the answer is yes. You know, and as we think of all these four clips and allowing God's power to work in our lives, we respond differently. Each one of us. Some of us says, "Yeah, I'm in." But some might be like my dear wife, who says, "You know, I've got a few questions that I need answered." And there's ways that we respond to God, sometimes with lots of effort and sometimes with great ease.
Mm-hmm. So I have a story to read to you. Two balloons were given to two volunteers. The instructions were simple. Keep the balloon in the air. Don't let the balloon touch the floor. One volunteer began carefully tapping the balloon with focused attention. Tap, tap, tap. On he went with a valiant effort, bouncing the balloon up, down, up, down. The other volunteer stepped away for a moment, returning with her balloon floating high, filled with helium. My first thought was, "That's not fair." But wait, the instructions were to keep the balloon in the air and don't let it touch the floor. Somehow, the effort by the first volunteer seemed nobler. Yet the second volunteer's strategy would far outlast the effort of the first, and it would win the day. This simple task has parallels in our spiritual lives. The instructions God gives sometimes refer to as the Great Commandment, which we've been talking about. Our response to the Great Commandment can be self-effort, or it can be being filled, not with helium, but filled with the directing and empowering presence of God's Spirit. The Spirit of God takes residence in the life of every believer. The power to live the Christian life can never come from self-effort, no matter how noble the effort. Self-effort will always lead to frustration and failure. The Christian life, and specifically this foundational commandment, are impossible to fulfill in our own strength. Christ is the only one that has ever filled them perfectly, and as followers of Christ are directed and empowered by the Holy Spirit, we have the opportunity to have the power to live a new kind of life, a life where Christ lives in and through us in the power of His Spirit. So which balloon volunteer do you identify with?
Now, as you think of this, you may have heard this expression. The question is Christ resident or is He present in your life? You know, in Ephesians 5, it talks about the wise and the unwise. And it says a wise person, it says, therefore, do not be foolish. Understand the will of the Lord. Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs from the Spirit. Now, it's interesting that God connects the dots here. He says, if you allow me to fill you, direct and empower you, then you're going to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So it directly connects God's presence and our relationships. Now, so in conclusion, here's the critical check. Are you clipped in? Are you clipped in? Are you allowing, have you accepted God's love? Have you accepted His forgiveness, His presence, power, and His acceptance of you? And are you allowing Him to be filling you from the inside out? See, I don't know if any of you have ever been drunk with wine, but I have to confess, I have. And the experience was the alcohol in my blood controlled the way I walked, the way I talked, and the way I viewed life. And what God is saying, hey, no, don't do that. That is craziness. That will lead to destruction. But be filled with my Spirit, which would change the way you talk, the way you walk, and the way you view life. And so we would like to invite you to consider a prayer. And Karen's going to read it twice. First time for you to consider it, and the second time to pray it with her in your heart if it really expresses what you feel right now. And it's really a prayer to put Christ in the driver's seat and allow Him to fill, direct, and empower you. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so here's the prayer. I'll read it through once for you to hear, and second time if you want to pray along. Dear Father, I need you. I acknowledge that I have been directing my own life and that as a result, I have sinned against you. My self-effort has failed. I thank you that you have forgiven my sins through Christ's death on the cross for me. I now invite Christ to again take His place on the throne of my life. Fill me with the Holy Spirit as you commanded me to be filled, and as you promised in your word that you would do if I asked in faith. I now thank you for directing my life and for filling me with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so now I'll read a second time. And if you just want to bow your heads so that those who want to pray this can do that, just quietly to themselves or to God. Dear Father, I need you. I acknowledge that I have been directing my own life and that as a result, I have sinned against you. My self-effort has failed. I thank you that you have forgiven my sins through Christ's death on the cross for me. I now invite Christ to again take His place on the throne of my life. Fill me with the Holy Spirit as you commanded me to be filled, and as you promised in your word that you would do if I asked in faith. I now thank you for directing my life and for filling me with the Holy Spirit.